When I was in formation at St. Albert's over in Oakland, one of the things we Dominicans like to do, especially after we get a year or two of philosophy under our belts, is to have discussions, aka drop-down, heated-to-the-death arguments. Not to the death. So one conversation, this one brother very eloquently got up there and laid out his position about the spirit of the law and how we should be embracing the spirit of the law. And we all listened to his very eloquent explanation of this, but then when he was done and came to his conclusion, we all looked at him like this, because it made no sense. So one of the older, more charitable brothers said, "Brother, what letter of the law are you starting with to come to this very beautiful spirit of the law?" Well, this brother had to shamelessly admit that, well, I was just making it up. There's really no law I was basing it upon. We see the opposite in today's second reading. St. Paul is writing a letter to the Jewish converts in Rome. Now, St. Paul tells us in his own words, in his own letters, that he was a Pharisee. He was an expert in the law. He knew the law inside out and backwards. It was very important in some of the denominations of Judaism to follow the exact letter of the law, because it was that exact following of the law that would lead you to righteousness, right relationship with God. One of the criticisms was that because if you're focused so much on the letter of the law, well, then you can lose the spirit of the law. What is God trying to accomplish through this? So St. Paul, Pharisee, an expert in the law, writes to these converts and say, love is the fulfillment of the law. You need to have both the letter and then have that administered in a spirit of love, willing the greatest good for the other. So the letter of the law and the spirit of the law should complement one another. Our action should always start with understanding. What is it that God has revealed to us? What is it that the church over the millennia has said, this is how we are going to behave to one another? And then with a spirit of love, willing the greatest good for the other, we try to implement that law. This is important because love of neighbor in our world today can get a little fishy at times, because we allow the love of our passions, we allow the love of our emotions to be confused with the love that we're talking about. An intellectual love that says, I want the best for you. What I really want is God's will for you and not necessarily my own. We also live in an age that wants to kind of, we're not too keen on laws because we think that they limit our freedom. But actually, a good law, a just law, protects our freedom. I've said it from here before and I'll say it again. Imagine trying to drive from this St. Dominic's to St. Dominic's in San Francisco, if there were no traffic laws, you wouldn't make it. If everybody, however, obeys the traffic laws, you would go from point A to point B and back again safely. So your body wouldn't be hurt and your car wouldn't be hurt. So let's look at this relationship to see how the spirit of the law and letter of the law should be at work in our lives. And in today's second reading, we are given that law. St. Paul references that law that we are given. Thou shall not kill. Now, I think most of us sitting here today can say, yeah, I have never killed anyone physically. But what's interesting, if you go to our catechism and read the commentary on this law, thou shalt not kill, there's a whole bunch of other ways that the church says, hey, wait a second. We can spiritually kill each other if we understand the spirit of the law, the spirit of what God is trying to teach to us. So let's look at three of them today. The first one, or one of the ones that the church mentions, is the sin of scandal. We always hear, oh, that's scandalous, don't do that. Well, that's true. But what exactly is the church talking about when she talks about scandal? Well, scandal is an attitude or behavior that leads another person into sin. And the wages of sin is death, as St. Paul tells us. Now, nobody's perfect. We all make mistakes from time to time. And when we do, we're called to repent. We're called to go to confession. We're called to seek to have wonderful amends with God and neighbor. But what you'll hear, what I hear a lot or often, is people say, well, I'm Catholic, but. A couple of politicians got in trouble in the last election cycle when they said, I'm a very good, two qualifiers, very good Catholic, but. And then they started teaching stuff that the church says, no, as Catholics, we do not hold that position. Now, if you're struggling with a teaching or want more information, there's nothing wrong with coming in and talking to your Catholic priest. I'm here, Father David's here, Brother Corwin's here. Be more than willing to sit down and have a chat with you about, okay, what's going on? What don't you understand? How can we help you to understand why the church teaches? What's the spirit behind the letter of that law? But where scandal comes in is when someone unapologetically lives a sinful lifestyle and maybe even brags about the fact that they're doing it. Or someone misguides someone or teaches somebody that's not true. So someone might have second thoughts, because I've heard people who've come to different RCIA groups, not here, you know, and say, gosh, I went to RCIA and the people were teaching stuff that was really bizarre, and they walked away. Eventually, God continued to call them. They found a better RCIA program and eventually became Catholic. But that's scandalous. This person walked away from the truth of Christ. Or if we're sort of living this lifestyle that others model, well, again, we're leading them away from Christ. So we have to be careful, because if we lead someone away from the truth, if we lead someone away from Christ, if we lead someone away from grace, what are we doing? We are killing them, in a sense, spiritually. We are leading them away from eternal life. Another interesting point that the Catechism makes under this thou shalt not kill is what it calls the cult of the body. It says, the cult of the body sacrifices everything for physical perfection and success at sports. So I have friends and acquaintances that I've kept in touch with over the years. The miracle of Facebook. Do not friend me. I will not accept you. It's the last thing I need. I love you very much. You can come and talk to me face to face. Do not ask me to be your Facebook friend. Okay? All right, good. Some of you already tried and I've just ignored you. It's personal, all right? Okay. I don't need that in my life. But I've watched friends from high school and see what they're doing, and some of them are involved in the whole fitness industry, and that's great. As many of you know, I'm pretty open about the fact that on my day off, I love to go hiking. No, you may not come with me. That is my solitude. That is my time to decompress. If you are there, you'll be talking and annoying me. Just kidding. I love you all very much. You can come talk to my office. I love to go hiking. You know, Friday night we had our faith jamboree, and the fifth graders challenged Father Jerome to a foot race. It's my pride you got going on here. So I accepted that. I said, well, how far are we going to run? They said, we're going to start at the school. We're going to run all the way across the parking lot to the fence. And then they want to come all the way back again. My pride is on the line. So wearing sandals and my habit that increases the drag as you run, I whooped them all. I had to go take a nap, but I won. So there's nothing wrong with physical fitness. But I often wonder, what would happen to people who've dedicated their lives to the physical fitness? I thought, well, what would happen if tomorrow they had an accident and were bound to a wheelchair for the rest of their life? Are they also being spiritually fit, intellectually fit? And for some, I went to my high school reunion, my 25th high school reunion, and for some, the answer is no. It was sad. In 25 years, they haven't grown one bit in the spiritual world. So I thought to myself, well, what good is having the perfect body if you are spiritually dead? The other thing that the Catechism mentioned was success at sports. All right, when I was growing up, I played sports, varsity letterman in soccer. I'm sure there's a jacket somewhere in Oradell, New Jersey, where my parents live and collecting dust. But today, more and more, sports is becoming a religion. Not only a religion, but a fanatical religion. I can't help to ask myself, well, how much is too much? Do our kids really need to practice 4, 5, 6 days a week? Do our kids really need to spend an entire weekend playing in a tournament? I look at my family and my friends. Well, mom goes this way with this kid and dad goes this way with this kid. Well, there's no family dinner. At the weekends, the family never spends any time together. Sports are wonderful. I get it. It teaches us certain principles. But what happens when they divide a family? What happens when they take precedent over religious education classes? What happens when they take precedent over coming to church and worshiping God? So we can worship the body to the detriment of our souls. There's a bunch of examples, and I encourage you to get your catechism out. If you don't own one, it's online, no excuse. If you don't know how to find it, ask your grandkid about Google, and they will teach you all about finding it online. But the last example I'd like to talk about are adult pictures. You know what I'm talking about, right, everybody? Yes, Father Jerome. Well, Jesus Christ tells us in the Gospels, he says, whoever looks lustfully upon a woman has committed adultery in his heart. And the sixth commandment, which we heard in today's second reading, is thou shalt not commit adultery. So if we're looking at images that inflame our lust, we are committing adultery. That is, in fact, a mortal sin. But what about the other side of the camera? What about the objects of the people on the other side of the lens? I've read and talked to too many people telling their accounts of it. They talk about how they've come from very dysfunctional families where abuse was there. I would hope and pray that none of our little ones say, you know, Mom and Dad, when I grow up, this is the industry that I'd really like to be in. I would hope and pray that our parents would never say, Johnny and Jenny, when you grow up, I'd be so proud if you were to be in this industry. These people in this industry are somebody's child, somebody's daughter, somebody's son, somebody's brother, somebody's sister. If someone disrespected any of my family like that, I might break the thou shalt not kill in a physical way. I'll go to confessional. No. Right? But what happens if we just treat these people as images? We're killing them spiritually. If you've ever read an account of their lives, it's horrendous what these people have to live through. One of the problems with pornography is not that it shows too much, but that it shows too little. It doesn't show the soul of that person. It doesn't show the intellect of that person. It doesn't show who that person is as a human being. It just basically says you are objectified and I can throw you out tomorrow when the next picture comes along. So we can spiritually hurt ourselves and spiritually hurt others without bringing about physical death. So today I can stand here before you proudly and I can say I have never killed anyone physically. But I can stand before you contrite and repentant and say that I have harmed others and I have killed others spiritually. When I allowed my pride, anger, greed, sloth, lust, envy, and gluttony to get in the way of God's law. When I allow sin into my life, I hurt other people in ways that probably physical death might have been better. But I give thanks to God that he opened my eyes. He showed me there's a better way. I give thanks to God for the repentance that he offered me on his death upon the cross. And I thank God that every day he allows me to continue to try to walk on the path of righteousness. So we have to see when we are trying to live out our lives, don't just settle for the letter of the law, right? You can physically not kill someone, but do them grave harm if we just allow the letter to be where we stop. We also need to embrace the spirit of the law so that we love this person the way God loves them, for the fullness and the benefit of them. So when we live the spirit of the law in a spirit of love, of the understanding of the law, then we're able to love God, neighbor, and self the way God intended for us to do that. And we would radically transform our world.